Romans, please, chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, part 3, a strict accounting, a gracious reckoning. If you're wishing to keep order in your note-taking, let me give you the planned, sketched-out course. First of which, we will see the promise. All this encased in the text itself, the promise, followed by the problem. There was then the precedent, the purpose, and last but not least, the person. The person. And that is part A of part B that will be concluded next week, our Christmas message. One old brother, when he commented on the words of the Lord Jesus at Matthew 11:28, three words, come unto me, come, come. That is the cry, said he, of gentle Christian religion, come. The Jewish law harshly said, go, take heed unto thy steps as to the path in which thou shalt walk. Break the commandments, thou shalt perish. Keep them and thou shalt live. It is said, or recorded, that the law was a dispensation of terror, which drove men before it as with a scourge. The gospel draws with bands of love. Jesus is the good shepherd going before his sheep, bidding them follow him, leading them onwards with that sweet word, come. And then this, the law repels, the gospel attracts. The law shows the distance which there is between God and man. The gospel bridges that awful chasm and brings the sinner across it. A strict accounting, a gracious reckoning. At Romans 4, verses 13 to 18, a case against legality or legalism. First of all, let me share with you what legalism is and is not. Legalism, as it would be biblically defined, is the actions on the part of the sinner in trying to measure up or conform to what he perceives to be God's standard of righteousness and be accepted by God in the process. It is not, as is widely and popularly put forth by the contemporaries in the church community, as a arbitrary system of rules and orders and regulations and thou shalls and thou shalt nots, by which a person, when faced with doing or not, cries legalism, legalism. It's not that at all. Far more lethal. So we have a case against legality. You know, as we would define or begin this morning, I want you to think of three people who were libertines. Because a case against legality is not a case for libertinism. Think about Samson. He was a libertine. Think about the man Zimri in the Old Testament. He too, a libertine. Think about the brothers Hophni and Phinehas. They too were libertines. And we define that this way. It is recorded two times in the book of Judges that when there was no law, when there was no authority, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So the case against legality or legalism is not a case for libertinism. And I want you to also note the Holy Spirit's insertions, as we have in the past two sections. The Holy Spirit insertion of the absolute negations, the negatives, the little Greek words, ooh and ume, along with the English translation of the word reckon and impute and count, as they do appear in the text. The opening statement is in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, before we begin. There, would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, be our companion here. Lead us along the way, verse by verse, word by word, and may the conclusions that are drawn in the hearts of your people be yours. May they not be forced by any human opinion or human assertion, but may the Spirit of God bring to home, to bear in each heart, what you would have us grasp for our souls, blessings this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we begin in verse 13. And we see there the promise. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise. Please note what's there. The word not. It was not, and there's that little word, ooh. The absolute negative. It was not to Abraham or to his seed through. Now the word through is a little tiny word also that just simply conveys the idea of a channel. A channel or a conduit. And it was absolutely not given to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now that's the opening statement concerning the promise. So let's consider this promise. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, concerning the land, we're going to go back in time where Abraham is concerned. Concerning the land, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham with these words. He said unto him, unto thee have I given this land. What land? From the river Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. Far surpassing the promise of specific soil adjacent to the Mediterranean Sea. That can be identified as Israel's homeland. The promise would encompass a vast sum of souls, people. In Genesis 17, verse 10, here's what it said. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Many nations. And again in Genesis 12, in verse number 3. In thee, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And may I just say, for all practical purposes, that includes yours. That includes yours. Genesis 18, verse 18 has it this way. And here's a word that is inserted that is an absolute certainty. Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. And all the nations of the earth shall certainly, with absolute certainty, be blessed in him. That's what the scriptures say. Old H.O. Van Gilder, he points out this fact that Adam lost his original dominion mandate, his appointment. What was that? You go back in Genesis 1:28, and God, it is said that God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over it. Over every living thing. Well, Adam failed. You know, Adam failed. And so what the first Adam forfeited through sin, the last Adam will recover through righteousness. That being the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, old H.O. says, and he aptly notes this, that the last Adam, according to Galatians 3, verse 16, says, he is the seed of Abraham, that last Adam. Maybe you want to look at that. Don't lose your place in Romans chapter 4, but go to the book of Galatians and put a marker in there because we will be referring to it back and forth here. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, we're making a case against legality as the basis by which a person may obtain righteousness with the holy God. And by legality, I mean keeping the law. Keeping the law, even if it's 99.9%. There are some who may arrogantly claim that they can get to that place, but honestly admit that that last little spit is not possible. But nevertheless, they feel themselves worthy of God's consideration because of their effort. Now that is what we seek to debunk today in its various forms. So here we go. In Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ. Please notice he saith not. There's that little word, ooh. Absolutely not. But as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You know, when you read through the gospel accounts, and you come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it begins with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The psalmist in Psalm 37, it puts it this way in verses 9, and he cites an extension of the promise to those that wait upon the Lord. That would be in Psalm 37, verse 9. They shall, the psalmist said, with absolute certainty, inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. So again, the promise at Romans 4, verse 13, was not, absolutely not, absolutely out of the question, not through the law. That's Romans 4, verse 13. Say, okay, that's what's in the Bible. But some people today believe the Bible to be optional, negotiable, and maybe not entirely authoritative. It may be full of good notions and ideas and all that stuff, and maybe even profound suggestions, but when you come to a place like Romans 4, verse 13, with a mass of Christianity, believing as it does that there is a way by means of works to get to heaven, surely you fundamentalists, you literal Bible believers, isn't there wiggle room there? That's what the majority of Christianity believes, because somewhere along the line, most of them all introduce some element of works into the salvation equation. But the scripture says it was not through the law. This is the authoritative opening statement of the case against legality. The keeping of the law as grounds for the receipt of the promise that would come through the righteousness of faith. So that brings us to, secondly, the problem. The problem. And it can't be clearer than right there in Galatians 3, verse 17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed, ratified, solidified, put in ink, not pencil, put in ink, before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after. Now the next word is again, the expression of that little Greek, ooh, absolute negative, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. 430 years after, cannot disannul or invalidate that it should make the promise of none effect. And when we think about that whole notion, the promise would then be rendered entirely meaningless or useless. But the case, the matter to give consideration to is that the promise that was made, as outlined in 4:13, preceded the law in terms of chronology. And if this isn't so, a couple of items will be apparent. Look at verse 14, Romans 4, verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs of salvation, faith is made void. Void. That's an empty word. It's an empty word. That's exactly what it means. Void. And the promise made of none effect. And if the promise is none effect, that makes God a liar. And if it doesn't make God a liar, it makes him impotent. That means that he's not omnipotent. That means that what other promises has he made that he's not able to bring to fruition? Faith is made void. You know, there's a same sense of that in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, where it says this, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. There's nothing to it. When you die, They put you in a box, lower you in the ground, cover you up with dirt, and in the process of time, you return unto the dust that you came from, and you cease to be from that point going forward. So, two problems. Faith is made void, literally empty, neutralized. And then secondly, the promise is made of none effect. It becomes useless and pointless. It is really a sterile promise. Sterile. And it would be as in Galatians chapter 3. I hope you're still there, chapter 3, verse 18 now. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but as it is in fact, God, and I love this next little word, it is so pregnant with rich meaning. God gave it to Abraham by promise. The word gave, sola gratia, grace alone, through faith alone. By grace alone, through faith alone. We understand that this whole thing of faith, like the Apostle Paul outlines in Ephesians 2, those famous verses in 8 and 9, we understand that faith is a gift of God. A gift of God. When it says God gave to Abraham, he gave him that promise, it is tantamount to the same thing as the gift of salvation that is void. If salvation is void of anything, it's void of works. Empty of all works. All works. And all part of even the best works. None. Zero. How many zeros can you run out the line and make it say anything more than what it is? Do 10 zeros make the first zero any more impactful? Do 100 zeros make that first zero any more important? No, they're all zeros. Salvation is by grace through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So whenever we continue on, Romans 4 verse 15, because the law worketh wrath. That's a problem. That's a real problem. And this, we might get into some weeds here. And if we do, keep your weed whacker in your pocket, please, just for a little bit. Just keep your weed whacker in your pocket. And if we get to the place where I disappear in the weeds, let me go. Will you? Just let me go. The law worketh wrath. Why? This follows on along the problem. Nothing, absolutely nothing, but perfect obedience to every facet of the law will satisfy its demands. The wrath is doled out because men and women and children are unable and unwilling to do so, even if they could so. I mean, by that, I mean keeping the law. They're unable. No one but one. Only one who walked on planet Earth was able to keep the law in absolute pristine perfection. And that was Christ. Everybody else, don't measure up. Pick the best man you want. Pick your favorite Bible hero. Go to the Old Testament, go to the New Testament. Pick one of them. Pick the very best of them. Maybe you say the Apostle Paul, because there's no man like the Apostle Paul. Look how many books of Bible he wrote. I mean, after he got turned around there on the Damascus Road, he became perfect. And Peter, after he got squared away there, after he denied Christ, I mean, the chicken squared him up. And he lived out the rest of his days as a fine servant, a noble servant, and wound up being a martyr for God. Demonstrating, pick him, but none of them were able, even on their best days, able to measure up to the law, to satisfy its righteous demands. Now, the crux of this case is made at Romans 3 and verse 20, where it says there, by the deeds of the law, there's that little word, ooh. No flesh, absolutely none. No flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, which throws light on the rest of Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, when it says, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. And so the question came to my mind, simpleton, I'm going into the weeds now, came to my mind, well, hey, Lord, why did you bother bringing the law? Life would be better without that law there. I mean, look what it says. Where no law is, there is no transgression. I mean, listen, have the state take away all of the traffic laws. Pull the plug on all the red lights. Remove all the stop signs. Move all the yield signs. Take away all the white lines and the yellow lines on the highway. Just take them away. Wouldn't that be neater? And you go into a grocery store. Leave your wallet at home. Get your cart. Go, I'll load up what you want. Head out the door. Who's to say that it's not wrong or right? But it says, where no law is, there's no transgression. Well, whenever we look at that, where no, none, zero, absolute, where there is no law, there's no transgression. The sense is this, that there is no assignable, premeditated, fully informed violation before the law arrived. But I remind you, absolutely remind you, that that in and of itself is insufficient to render one guiltless. You know, for example, it's illustrated by what the psalmist says in Psalm 19 about general revelation. You know, man was able to look up and he could see the handiwork of God. That was all great. He could reason the fact that there was a creator of God, a supreme being, according to what Romans chapter 1 tells us. He was not clueless about that. That erased all ignorance, just the fact that there was general revelation of God revealed. But you and I know that general revelation of God revealed in nature is not sufficient to bring a sinner to salvation. It would require the special revelation of God's holy word. Only through the special revelation, the revelation or the declaration of a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, could men ever be saved. It would never work to simply look up in the sky and acknowledge that there's a Creator, because there was insufficient information given to anyone caring to observe about the cross. Insufficient information. For until the law was in the world, and I want to qualify that by saying, the hard copy version, the hard copy. Sin is not imputed, there's that word, reckoned or counted to my account or yours where there is no law. But listen, here's the fact of the matter. Sin was in the world before the law. Sin was in the world before the law. It is not the law's existence or the law's effect that makes sinners sin. Sin makes sinners. And sin was in the world before the law. Before the finger of God inscribed the law, and before Moses could get down off of that mountain, what were the people doing when he got there? They were already dancing around the idols. Before they had word one, thou shalt not have any other gods. Thou shalt have no idols. They were already involved. The law entered that the offense might abound. Now you go back and you look at the chronology in Exodus chapter 20 where the law is read out there. And you come to Exodus chapter 30 and there they're having their idolatrous dance. But somewhere along that line, the people, though in possession of the hard copy, were clueless as to the import or the explanation of that hard copy and thought nothing of what they were doing, which resulted in consequences to them, to a vast number of them, which is the fact that when the law entered, the offense might abound. Romans 5 verse 20 just simply says this, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So then, when we think about the purpose of the law, Romans 7 verse 7 asks this question, is the law sin? God forbid. The writer says, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Listen, it was not that the folks weren't doing it. It was that they were unadvised as to its consequence and they were ignorant of the law. The ignorance, we say today, ignorance of the law is no excuse in the eyes of the law. Somebody will say, well, listen, there's a whole lot of things here when you talk about the sovereign grace of God and when you talk about sin and its origin and how it was passed on down to me and to you. That's not fair. It's foul. Why do I, which is a matter to be discussed when we get to Romans 5, why do I, centuries removed from Adam, have to be held responsible for what Adam did? That's not fair. I would like to have the right to make my own choice in the matter. I would like to have that opportunity that Adam and Eve had when they were faced with the thou shalt nots. And in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt show. I would like to have my own shot at that. I would have done a whole lot different. Adam was dumb. He was a henpecked husband. He let his wife sway him. Not me. No, not me. I would have certainly handled that matter a whole lot different. I'd have sent her back to the woodshed. Stay tuned for that when we get to Romans 5. No, don't worry, honey. No, no sweat. We're good. Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Here, the gracious reckoning, where sin abounded, where it increased. How fair was that? If we are going to cry foul in the culpability to sin, are we going to be fair about it and decry the great gracious reckoning of God in the superabundant mercy that He poured out as a result of sin itself? Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. It wasn't the commandment which was the cause. Now, because of the law, I sin with my eyes wide open. I was a sinner before I knew any word out of the Bible. I was. How about you? Before anybody ever read me any part of Scripture, and I'm going to guess that to be somewhere around 6th grade, 7th grade, when I went to a vacation Bible school with the Gospel Tabernacle, used to be down at Freeport. Long before I ever heard that, I was a sinner. And I got news for you. News flash. Buckle up. News flash. I still am. Still am. And so I sinned before I knew it, and now that I know it, I still sin. Only now I sin with my eyes wide open, and therefore the consequence and the responsibility is much more profound. And oh, then how thankful I am for the gracious reckoning of God. For without the law, sin was dead. Now sin is more evident. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 10. Romans 7, 10 says, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Whereby the law is holy. The law is holy. The commandment which was ordained to life, if it were possible to keep it. So in the face of the reality of the inability, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by that commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Is there not some element of deception that is written in Holy Scripture going way back to Genesis chapter 3 where Eve was concerned? Was she or was Adam deceived in the transgression? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. And you go back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Please, Galatians 3 verse 10 quickly. I feel like I'm in that cab, that game show on TV, where you ride in the cab and they take you from one place to another and you answer questions and you get money. I'm looking at the time. The guys said, okay, you got one more block to go here. You're running out of time and you got 19 questions to go. So I'm feeling like that. The pressure's on. So here we are in Galatians chapter 3. And I would have you, if you would please, look with me at the 10th verse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book to do them. Then the 19th verse. For wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. The seed, oh, that's a Christmas message coming there. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. This is the case against legality in the quest for righteousness. Cursed is everyone without exception that continues not, there's that little Greek word again, continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. That's a strict accounting. That's a strict accounting. You know, if there's some folks that you, well, that's, I can't say that. That would be the wrong spirit and the wrong atmosphere. But I'll say it anyway, just like this. God gave 10 strict commandments. Yes? He did. Those brain-numbed, to borrow your term, Tom, brain-numbed Pharisees added hundreds of other little stipulations. And no doubt what was originally a sincere attempt to help people be more right. The problem was those guys made all those extra stipulations and didn't lift a finger to keep them themselves. So if there's somebody you'd like to look up, there might be a redeemed Pharisee in heaven when you get there. Take them off to the side, you know. Put your arm around them and give him a bear hug till he's almost, he can't breathe. Say thank you for the trouble you made me on earth. 10 was hard enough. 600 more on top of that? Really? This is the case against it. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Strict accounting, a great question to summarize the case against the law keeper. Verse number 19. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The seed? The seed? Hey, John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's Christmas time coming. Romans 10 verse 4 says, for Christ, and get this now, you law keepers out there, if you're in law keepers in this wire, in this mic, wherever it goes anywhere in the world, stateside or across the world, if you're listening to me this morning, listen to this. Those of you who are still trying to keep the law and impress God with it. Here's what the book says. Romans 10 verse 4, Christ, the seed, is the end of the law for righteousness. And the reckoning of such to everyone that believeth. He's the end of the law. In Galatians 3, verse number 24. You still there in Galatians 3, 24, are you? Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. To Christ. Not to perfection, that could never be. But bring us to Christ. Now through Him, every shortcoming, every flaw, every little chink in my righteous armor is made smooth. It's all buffed out. No more nicks. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So said Jesus in Matthew's account. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come for that purpose to destroy, but to fulfill it. Romans 4, verse 16. You're safe in going back there and parking to the end. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be of grace to the end. The promise might be sure. To the end. To all the seed. Not, little word, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, Jews and Gentiles. His faith preceded the law, verse 17 there in Romans 4, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. How do we know that old Abraham believed that God could quicken the dead? What evidence does Scripture present that he believed that? Well, I'll tell you where. And when you come to Genesis chapter 22 and he offered up his son, he did there, according to the commentary in Hebrews, believing that even if he was called upon to take the life of his son, God would raise him from the dead. Do you believe that when you die, God will raise you from the dead? Do you believe that? If you don't, you're hurting. Because I got to say this to you, that it is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. So if you do not believe that God is able to raise the dead, and that he will not only is able, but he's going to raise us from the dead, you are of all men most miserable. Most miserable. Because we come here, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. And verse 18, who against hope, believed in hope. What does it mean, against hope? Well, he hoped to have a son. Hope as he might, it never even appeared. And then, God came to him. He believed in hope. After what God told him, you will have a son, that he might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. We, like Abraham at Genesis 17, must believe what God said. God who quickeneth the dead, God who calls those things which be not as though they were. What's he talking about? He's going way back before the foundation of the world, where God is seen to be calling those things which are not into being. You cannot believe that except by faith. You can't get into a science class, you can't get into a biology lab, and you can't put all the stuff together and come out to satisfy your own heart. So how do you satisfy the fact that God did that? You just believe what he said, according to that which was spoken by God. So shall with absolute certainty now thy seed be. Referencing to Genesis 15:5, count those stars, so shall thy seed be. Live, my dear friends, by every word of God. And come back to the Polish translation of that passage in Acts chapter 27. I believe we're talking around verse 15, like the Apostle Paul encouraged those fellows on that boat. I believe God that it will be exactly as he said. And what has he said, my dear friends, my righteous friends, that when your time comes, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And though you be absent from the body and interred in the ground, yet the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise from the dead. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? Holy Scripture! There's where the verbal plenary inspiration of God, the rubber of that tire, meets the road. Believe what God said. I'm not going to take any questions, but I want to ask you to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the righteousness which is by faith, that itself a gift from you, that we gladly receive, we acknowledge, and we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might forever be appreciative of what it cost to make that gift possible, that it might be presented to us at a point in time in our lives, not only for us, but those who preceded us and for those who will come after us. Thank you for your rich grace. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.